whatsoever will. Let him go.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 through 8 will be our text tonight. Let's pray and we'll dig in for our study. Lord, again, we do love you. We're very happy to be here tonight. Lord, I'm personally just happy to be with each person that's here, recognizing that there's quite a few people I haven't seen in quite a long time that are here with us tonight, and I'm happy to see them. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would bless, that you would do a miracle, open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, to the truth, and change us. Transform us, Lord. From the inside out, make us like Jesus Christ. We can't do it, but Lord, you can. Do it in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 45, reading in verse 5. Joseph is talking, and he says to his brothers, "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." He says it three times. God sent me here. Says it in the opening statement. God sent me here, verse 5. Then he says it in verse 7. God sent me here. And in case you missed it, he repeated it again in verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me here. This is Joseph's perspective on his life, on his situation, his circumstances. This is his perspective on his brothers. He's saying, hey, it wasn't you that sold me here, sent me here. It was God that sent me here. God sent me. Why does Joseph think that? Well, let me show you something interesting. Keep your finger in chapter 45. Just flip back a couple pages to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 is the chapter that records for us Joseph being abducted by his brothers and then sold by his brothers, sold, trafficked to a group of Midianite traders that were on their way to Egypt. And interesting, start reading in verse 12, Genesis chapter 37, verse 12, it says, "Now his brothers went to pasture their flocks near Shechem." Well, that's probably a good place to shepherd flocks because his brothers, Simeon and Levi, back in chapter 35, killed everybody in the town near Shechem. And so, yeah, you could go graze your flocks over there. There's nobody living there. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the field. What man? Carrie Griffin sent me a text. She goes, "Who's this guy? Why is he in the story?" Well, he's in the story because Joseph was on his way to connect with his brothers who were supposed to be in Shechem, but they weren't in Shechem. And so this guy shows up in the story in a town where there's no men living to do what? Well, he says, "What are you seeking?" Verse 16, "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And they jumped on him and beat him up and tied him up and threw him in a pit and sent him to Egypt. Interesting. Who's this guy? I think Joseph probably was thinking the same thing when he was at the pit. You know, this wouldn't have happened to me if I hadn't run into that guy. I would have gone back home and said, Dad, they're not where they're supposed to be. They're somewhere else. You know, they would have got him in trouble, but now I didn't get them in trouble. Now I'm in trouble. Who was that guy? You know, that man is the link between Joseph's childhood and all of the rest of Joseph's story. Who's that man? Well, I'll tell you who I think it is. I think it's the same person that Joseph thinks it is. It was not you that sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. Here's the thought, though. If God was the one that sent Joseph to Egypt, why was it so hard? Listen, make no mistake about it. Joseph's life was profoundly difficult. You could take any of these events in his life, and the majority of people would never recover from them, spiritually nor psychologically, and in some cases physically. They'd never recover from them. You just his upbringing, before he runs into the guy in Shechem, just his upbringing. Dad's got four wives. You want to talk about a dysfunctional family? It's amazing how dysfunctional that family is. Everybody hates everybody in that family. Everybody's lying to everybody in that family. There's four different women vying for attention in that family, along with all their kids. There's incest in the family. They hate each other. Most people never recover from that kind of upbringing. It psychologically damages them their entire life. Profoundly difficult. Joseph's dad makes him into a tattletale, into a snitch. Joseph's dad made him the favorite son, gave him the beautiful clothes. Nobody likes that kid in the family. Nobody likes a tattletale in the family. Nobody likes a snitch in the family. Joseph, not just a dysfunctional family, not just a broken family, not just a blended family. Joseph, on top of that, was abducted, trafficked, sold into slavery. The damage that does to somebody, almost unrecoverable. Without a doubt, affects them the rest of their life. That wasn't it. Joseph was accused of rape. Not a normal crime. Again, in many people's lives, going through something like that, whether it's true or false, is the defining moment in their life, and they never actually come back to zero from that sort of event. Even among criminals, sexual crime is the worst, even among criminals. The cloud of an accusation sexually sometimes damages somebody, leaves an effect. His life was profoundly difficult, profoundly hard. Beyond that, he spent a lot of time incarcerated. Started out in the pit when he was abducted, ended up in the pit in Egypt, was there for years in the pit in Egypt. Without a doubt, that changes a man. many people become what's called institutionalized. They are not able to function in society ever again. They become kind of conditioned to being in an institution. Joseph's life, profoundly difficult, profoundly hard, and yet he says, God is the one that sent me here. God's the one that picked that road for me to go down. Question I thought about is, you have to wonder if, is Joseph tricking his mind? Is Joseph using religious language to cope with an incredibly difficult life in order to psychologically be able to survive that? You know, people do that. People live elaborate schemes of make-believe in their minds. You don't believe me? You must not be on Facebook or on Twitter. People make these elaborate schemes to make themselves appear amazing and their life amazing and their remarkable circumstances. And it's all a big fat lie. It's complete make-believe. And they try to keep up that appearance of, you know, whoever that they want everybody to think that they are in order to really psychologically survive, a coping mechanism for an incredibly difficult, incredibly hard life. Is that what Joseph's doing? Using religious language in order to cope? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Is it make-believe? Joseph says, God sent me here. In reality, what got Joseph into the first pit, his life was a series of pits, by the way. It was the pits. He went from pit to pit. It was pits. It was also a series of clothes and losing clothes. You know, he don't give Joseph a coat. Every time he gets a coat, he gets in trouble. And he ends up losing the coat and getting in further trouble. That's a whole, see, these are whole other messages we could have done, but we did this one. Anyway, so what got him into the first pit was that guy in Shechem, which I think was the Lord. Kind of a supernatural, kind of interesting thing. Well, what got him out of the pit in Egypt and into the palace was something else that was spiritual, supernatural. What was it? He interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and then he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And he's standing in front of Pharaoh. He's standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's saying, can you interpret the dream? Joseph says, chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh and says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Listen, supernaturally, got into the path going into Egypt, supernaturally got out of the pit and into the palace. That's not make-believe. He's saying something that's factual. God sent me here, and God sent me not just here to Egypt, God sent me here to the palace. He's the one that's put me here. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. Looking back on the same situation, this little side note, looking back on the same situation, you'll remember that the brothers had a very different perspective of the situation, of the circumstance. They were covered up in guilt. They all had guilty consciences. You remember it. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. They're standing there in Egypt in front of Joseph, and they start talking to each other because they're in trouble. And here's what they said. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. There's no way they could stand there and go, hey, God sent us here. What they're saying is we're guilty. And we're in this situation, we're in this circumstance because we did wrong, and we're just getting what's coming towards us. Completely different. Same situation, two different perspectives. One clean conscience. Joseph to the cupbearer, to the cupbearer. He's in the jail. He's in the prison. Joseph says, Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, he says, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. He has a clean conscience. And so he can say, God sent me here. I didn't put myself here. God sent me here. The brothers don't have a clean conscience. They have a guilty conscience. They're like, man, we're in this mess and it's our fault. This is terrible. But there's a third perspective on the same situation, the same circumstance, and it's Jacob's. What's Jacob's perspective on this situation? You'll see it, Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin." And here's his perspective. "All this has come against me." He doesn't have any faith at all. He's covered up in fear. Joseph's perspective comes from a clean conscience and faith. Jacob's got a clean conscience, but he's got fear. He doesn't have any faith. The brothers might have a little bit of faith, but they're covered up in guilt. Jacob, God sent me here. But let's go back to that question. Why was it so hard? Why couldn't God just take him from, you know, his dad and shepherd and the beautiful coat? And why did it have to go through all of this trauma to get to the palace? Like, can't God do it in a way that doesn't cost so much? Think about this for a second. What did Joseph learn each step of the way? How could each step of the way prepare him for ruling over the known world? He's abducted. He's in a caravan of Ishmaelite traders. And man, you are up close smelling how the black market works. Oh, this is how it's done. For a sheltered kid out in the rural, pasturing, that kind of thing, man, you want to talk about getting smashed into city life, street life, and how the street works? He's up close, getting a real education, how to trade. He ends up at Potiphar's house. And we read, the Lord blessed him so that he was managing all of Potiphar's house, all of Potiphar's affairs. The only thing that Potiphar cared about or had worried about was he got to pick what he wanted to eat. Joseph managed everything else. You know what that's like? It's like a little bitty country. It's on a small scale of what would be a larger scale. You know what happened to him when Potiphar's wife came after him, trying to seduce him? He learned all about corruption. And corruption is expensive. It costs. And he didn't give way to it. Stayed clean through it. Well, what about the pit? Well, I don't know if you've ever been to prison. But those folks don't like to be managed. And so Joseph was in charge managing a prison. Scarce resources, famine conditions, and people who are not happy to be there. And the Lord blessed him in it. He learned how to manage people that don't want to be managed. Don't cooperate. Don't want to get along. And then the solitude, no doubt, changes a person. It removes from them the natural things of this world. And it introduces them, gives them an opportunity to become engaged in the supernatural things of life. So that the natural things lose their allure. Tremendous blessing. You can see that in Nelson Mandela and what he went through. How it changed him being on Robben Island. Listen. It had to be that way. It had to be that hard. It had to be that difficult in order for Joseph to be qualified spiritually, mentally, physically, every way experience to manage and to lead. I don't know who said it, but it is absolutely true. God is often hardest on those he uses the most. God is often hardest on those he uses the most. Why is that? Well, in cases like being a pastor or a preacher, you aren't worth anything unless you've been through things. Nobody cares what you have to say unless you've been through the fire and can talk about it and say, no, no, there is a God in heaven and he will help you. He's your comfort. He's your refuge. He's your shield. He's your very strong reward. He is the counselor. He is the comfort and he will not leave you stranded. His word is true. That means something when it comes from somebody that's been through it. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of a joint, but rather be healed. God sent me here. Listen, that perspective, God sent me here. That perspective comes from a clean conscience. It comes from faith. God sent me here, and it gives Joseph the ability to have a different perspective on his brothers and what they did to him. He could freely forgive them, freely love them, even though he couldn't trust them a mile away. Think about it. Simeon and Levi? Anybody here want to trust those guys? Alone? With anybody? Judah? You trust that guy to do the right thing? Reuben? Oh, let me refresh your memory. Each one of those guys, would you trust them? No. So how do you show forgiveness and show love yet not be able to trust them? Well, Joseph models that perfectly. Notice Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, our text. He says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He's telling the truth. You sold me here. "For God sent me before you to serve life, to preserve life." And then verse 7, "So it was not you that sent me here, but God." What he's saying is, guys, this is not your fault. What happened is not your fault. I mean, I know what you did. I know exactly what you did. We all know what you did. But, yeah, you did wrong, but, I mean, you sold me here, but God sent me here. I'm not holding that against you because God used it. He used it for good, for incredible good, for mind-blowing good. He took your greatest instance of hatred against me. He took your largest moment of sin against me. He took the worst thing that anybody could possibly do to me. He took that and he used it for his glory in a way that so overwhelms what you did to me and makes it glorious in the fact that that's the only way it could have happened. So how would I ever be able to hold anything against you when God took that and made something amazing out of it? I don't hold that against you. It's not your fault. I don't trust you. You're forgiven. Your sin against me is swallowed up in the grace of God. This is why Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, in what Christ did for me on the cross, removing my guilt, removing my shame, washing away all of my sin through the cross, it's God's forgiveness of me in Christ that I'm able to forgive others. And it's that step of faith, realizing that God can take what you did to me and turn it completely around, inside out, and make it the most glorious event in my whole life. He can turn that event into something that's not just a blessing for me, but it's a blessing for the whole world. So it was not you that sent me here, but God sent me here. Listen, the only way that that is possible is through a clean conscience and faith. Joseph was able to love those guys, in case you didn't recognize it. He did love them. He put the money back in their sacks each time. He was looking for ways to bless them. He was looking for ways to love them. His heart completely clear to them. Forgiveness, love, even though he didn't trust them, he blessed them. He was looking for ways to demonstrate that love. And listen, he's saying, God sent me here. Now, that forgiveness and that love is what motivated him to work towards rebuilding trust. And that's what he was doing through all of the tests. That's why he was so hard on the brothers. He ended up putting Benjamin, his natural brother, his blood brother, in the same position that he was in years earlier. He did it. It was a fail-safe for Joseph. Both ways he got Benjamin. Either he kept Benjamin in Egypt and all the other brothers went away, and he was able to protect Benjamin, or they would pass the test of trust that they changed, and he would get them all. It was brilliant. It was a brilliant move. He figured that they had not changed, and they would sell Benjamin right there on the spot and run away. But they had changed. And when he recognized that they had changed, when Judah makes that speech on behalf of his father, out of his love for his father, makes that speech of self-sacrifice, the whole situation caves. And in that moment, Joseph breaks down, screams, everybody get out of this room. He reveals himself to his brothers and says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? Trust immediately restored. And intimacy immediately restored. Listen, you may not be able to trust the person that hurt you, and in some cases, you shouldn't trust the person that hurt you. But you should still be able to have a heart that has forgiveness for them, that doesn't hold it against them, and is looking for ways to love them and to bless them, even though you don't trust them. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph's perspective on his own life, God sent me here. Joseph's perspective on his brother's sin, God sent me here. And then Joseph's perspective on the whole family, the world, God, eternity, history, he says, God sent me here for this purpose. He recognized that what he was doing in the earth was from God. God had put him in that role to save lives, to do good, to serve others. And the key point, here's the key point. Joseph had done that at every step in the journey. So doing it on the world global scale was nothing new for him. He had been doing it in a smaller scale everywhere he had been. Here's the principle. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Faithful with dad's family business, faithful in much. Faithful in Potiphar's house, faithful in much. Faithful in resisting corruption at Potiphar's level, faithful in resisting corruption at Pharaoh's level. Faithful in the dungeon, faithful in the palace. Faithful in little, faithful in much. and recognizing God is the one that brought me here, and it's to do good, it's to serve others, it's to save lives. I'm here, and God sent me here. I know it. Clean conscience. Faith. How about you? Where are you at in your life? What's your perspective on your life? What's your perspective on your circumstances right now? What's your perspective on your situation right now? Are you like Joseph? Clean conscience. Faith. God sent me here. I'm being faithful in the little that I've been given. I'm saving lives, serving others, doing good. Or are you like Jacob? My life is out of control. It's all against me. If Jacob only knew what was really going on at that moment, that Simeon was held in Egypt, Judah was back looking for Benjamin to go back with Benjamin to Egypt. If he really knew what was going on, what was really going on? Not only was Joseph alive, Joseph was in charge of all Egypt, and Joseph had grain that could not be counted. Things were not going against Jacob at that moment in his life. In the truth, in reality, everything was going right for Jacob at that point in his life. He couldn't see it. He needed faith. Not make-believe, faith. What was really going on? God was working all things for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I may not see it today, but I know it's true. I'm not going to lose faith. I'm not going to lose faith. Are you like Joseph? Are you like Jacob? Or are you like the brothers? And you're here tonight and you are covered up in guilt and covered up in shame. You're receiving what's coming to you, and you know it. You know what you need tonight? You need forgiveness. You need to hear the one that you've offended, the one that you've sinned against, stand in front of you and say, look, I'm not holding that against you. God used it for his glory and our good. To save lives, to do good, to serve others. And you know the one that you need to hear it the most from is God himself. You need to hear him say, I forgive you. In fact, I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to blow it up inside out like you can't believe and use it for my glory. To save lives, to do good, to serve others. You ain't seen nothing yet. You need to hear him say that. You need to hear him say, I forgive you because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And I'm going to cleanse your conscience by his blood. And I'm going to welcome you into my plan, what's going on that I'm doing here in the world. You're going to be on my team. You'll be on my team. And I'm going to train you. Oh, I've had people like you before. I know exactly what to do. Hang on. Trust me. I'm going to train you. I'm going to shape you into somebody that's going to be amazing. Are you like the brothers? You need to hear Jesus say, I forgive you. If that's you tonight, when we close the Bible study, we'll break up into groups of to pray, groups of two and three, guys of guys, girls of girls, to pray for each other. Why don't you make your way up here to these steps and just turn them into an altar and just come and confess. God, what I did was wrong. When I did this, it was wrong. I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? Would you come in and would you cleanse me with Jesus Christ? I want to live for you the rest of my life. I want to be on your plan. I want my life to count for something here on this earth. You can do that tonight. It'd be foolish to walk away. from that opportunity. Last thing here, simple things. Forgive. You may not be able to trust him, but you need to forgive him. If you need some help with that, absolutely, ask for help. Ask for help. You need to forgive. You need to love. We're called to love. We're commanded to love. You need to love. Again, you may not be able to trust them, but you do need to love them. And love is best seen. God has demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love. And lastly, be faithful in little. Be faithful in little. Promotion does not come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. He lifts one up and puts one down as he sees fit. Be faithful. Be faithful in little. Oh, it really doesn't matter. I just have so little money. Doesn't matter. No, be faithful. Oh, it just doesn't matter. I have such a little job. Be faithful. Doesn't matter. I just got such a little house. Be faithful. Make your bed. Keep it clean. Be faithful to maintain it, what God's given you. Oh, it's just such a little family. They're such little kids. Be faithful. Be faithful. Oh, it's just, you know, I'm just such a small part of this city and this. Be faithful. Be faithful in little. You'll be faithful in much. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Joseph's life. Thank you for his example. Lord, thank you for his story. Speaks to us so much of Jesus Christ. Lord, for some of us here tonight, we're challenged by what we've seen and heard in the scriptures tonight. And we need to make some things right. Right with you, and right with others. And Lord, just as we read that you strengthened Joseph's arms, I pray, Lord, that each one of us that are struggling with that stuff would see that it's you that's pointing the direction that we should go. And if we'll step out in faith, you'll help us. Lord, thank you for loving us, even while we were sinners. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us through the cross of Jesus Christ, even when you couldn't trust us. Lord, you're so good. Teach us how to love others the same way. We love you. We're looking forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by Spirit. Find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.